Well, good morning, everybody. Okay, well, you know, we go through life, particularly in the West, we're taught that we're important. You can do it, yeah? Work to make it happen. You can make your life a success. If you do this and you do that, and if you've got to climb the corporate ladder and work hard and you'll be successful and you. But how many of you know that the Bible actually doesn't talk like that? Because see, that's focused on self. But the Bible teaches something different altogether. And I want to just go down that track. Hands up those who want wisdom. Everyone, right? Everyone wants wisdom, yeah? This message is really about wisdom, but I'm only going to mention it just now. So just turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 5 onwards says this. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. If it costs you everything, get wisdom. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. With humility comes wisdom. How many of you want wisdom? Everybody, right? With humility comes wisdom. If you want humility, if you want wisdom, then you must have humility. If you don't have humility, you won't have wisdom. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, we all want more grace, yeah? So therefore, if we're humble, we will get more grace because he gives it to the humble. This goes completely against what the world is teaching us as people, particularly Westerners. It goes completely against it. And as we look through the Bible this morning, we'll see just how much we need to humble ourselves. Sometimes we just don't get it. But I tell you, there is power in this. Moses. Moses was born in Egypt. And at the time, the Pharaoh was worried about the Israelites taking over, was worried about the influence that the Israelites had. You see, the Israelites were workers. There were lots of them. They were slaves. There were lots of them. And he was worried that somehow the Israelites would be risen up and he would lose their services. So he made this decree, okay, we're going to kill all the male babies. Just at the time when Moses was born. Moses was born, Mum saw something special about Moses. And hid him for 3 months. After 3 months, couldn't hide him anymore. Makes a basket, covers it in tar, puts the baby in the basket, puts it down the river. Sends Miriam, his daughter, to go and watch over it. Now here's the irony. Pharaoh was killing the babies because he was worried about the Israelites somehow losing their services. Who would notice this little baby but Pharaoh's daughter? Pharaoh's daughter gets some attraction to it, gets the basket, sees the baby. Miriam comes up. Miriam says, "Would you like me to get someone to look after the baby?" And she said yes, because she felt sorry for this baby. Miriam goes and gets mum, comes back. Pharaoh's daughter pays to bring up Moses. So what started out as you've got to kill the baby, now mum's getting paid to look after the baby by none less than Pharaoh's household. Can you see the irony in this? that Pharaoh himself was wanting to kill the babies, and yet he funded Pharaoh's upbringing, Moses' upbringing. So Moses is 40 years, grows up in Pharaoh's house. After a little while, he gets weaned from mum, and then he goes to Pharaoh's daughter's care. And she brings him up as an Egyptian. And for 40 years, he had a privileged upbringing. His mum had a Rolls-Royce chariot. He had the biggest house in town, probably the second biggest house, because grandpa had the biggest house. He had everything. He had the best food. He had the best clothes. He didn't have to work. He had the best education. He had everything. He had so much, in fact, that he thought he could get away with murder. He thought he could get away with murder. You see, even Moses knew something was going on inside of him. And he wanted to rescue the Israelites. And he looked this way, he looked that way. He saw an Egyptian abusing or hurting a Hebrew. He looks this way, he looks that way, and he kills the guy and thinks he can get away with it. He's in his privileged position. But it all comes out and he has to flee. So he gets out of Egypt. He flees Egypt, the privilege that he had. He had Egypt in him for 40 years. For the next 40 years, he was walking around in a desert following sheep, looking after sheep for 40 years. You see, God had to get the Egypt out of Moses before he could use him. God had to humble Moses before he could use him. It took 40 years. Who wants to be humbled for 40 years? Don't put your hands up. Oh my goodness. 40 years we're talking he was humbled for. But eventually, he comes back and he delivers the Israelites. He leads them out with the mighty hand of God. He sees the power of God more than anybody else who has walked the earth. Probably bar Jesus. The things that Jesus did were different. But the mighty power of God was manifest. He saw oceans split. He walked through oceans. He saw storms and he saw all of these miracles. He saw water coming out of a rock. He saw food falling from heaven. He saw mighty things. God, the reason he was humble, was because he understood who God was. He understood who God was much more than anybody else. See, he had encounters with God. He recognized that God was huge, was big, and he was small. The first point I want to make is humility comes when we understand who God is and who we are. John Calvin said this: "Man is never sufficiently touched or affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he has compared himself with God's majesty. The reason Moses was so humble was because he saw God as so great. That's why he was so humble. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. You see, humility is a major key. If you want to be used by God, humility is a major key. Now, Numbers chapter 12. Moses is leading the people through the desert. His own brother and sister began to talk against him. It goes on like this. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. Now the next verse is in brackets. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And most people who read that go, how could you write that about yourself? Right? But he was. Let's read on. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood in the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Verse 9, the anger of the Lord burned against them and he left them. And afterwards, Miriam gets leprosy for a week or two and she realizes that God had speaks through Moses. Why? Because Moses was humble. Moses had seen so much of God that he recognized how small he was. He saw the majesty of God and recognized just how little he was. We need to see the majesty of them. The more we seek after the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the more we'll see him. The more we'll see how small we are, the more he will work in our lives. The more we'll humble ourselves, then we'll get more grace. Amen? And then we'll get more wisdom. That's what I'm talking about. Humility is a major key. If you want to be used of God, see, here's the thing. The better you know the Lord, the less you need to prove. I've been a Christian for 25 years, and or more, probably, I forget, 26 or 7 something. And when I first got saved, I was totally in the world. I was arrogant. I was. That was the way I was. And as I became a Christian and I went to Bible college and I thought God was wanting to use me and I wanted to serve God. I wanted to do these things for God. And the more I go along, the more I realize that's not the answer. It's not about me serving God. It's about understanding who God is. It's about finding who he is and doing what he says. So turn with me to John chapter 22. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is all about... this section is all about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a ministry, a thriving ministry around the same time as Jesus. He was baptizing before Jesus was baptizing. He was He was leading people to God before Jesus was. He had a prominent ministry. He had a significant ministry. But look at what he says here. Verse 22 onwards, it says this. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there, and the people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between one of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and they said to him, "Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him." And here's what he says. To John, this he replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." The second point I want to make is that humility comes when we understand that everything comes from him. See, John recognized his limitations. In verse 27, he says, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven." Can only receive, only do what he's given him from heaven. Now, not everyone is called to to preach the gospel on stage. Not everyone's called to lead a church. But whatever you are called to do is given to you from heaven. And it's important that you serve him. Humility comes when we understand that everything we have comes through him. Even wealth. You know, Deuteronomy 8 talks about God giving you the ability to create wealth. So even your own abilities are God-given. Your ability to create wealth is God-given. When we recognize that everything we have comes from God, we humble ourselves before the mighty God. Amen? When I first got saved, a friend of mine said to me, when he found out I became a Christian, he said, you became a Christian? Why did you want to become a Christian for? He said, Christians, they're just using God as a crutch. They can't get through life by themselves. They need God as a crutch to help them through life. And my natural response was, because I was a new Christian, "Oh no, God empowers you, God blesses you," and you know, blah, blah, blah. But that attitude that you can't make it by yourself, you need God as a crutch, it offended me at the time. But as I've walked along as a Christian, I've realized that I don't want to achieve anything outside of God. I did for many, many years, I did, but now I don't want to achieve anything outside of God. I want to lean on God like a crutch. I want him to be my support. I don't want anything else. Are you like that? Do you want to hang off God? Do you want to trust God? Because he's the one who gives it to you, you see. He's the one who gives you the wealth. He's the one who gives you the ability to create wealth. He's the one who gives you the family and the love and all of the things that you can be thankful for, that we're talking about being thankful for. He's the one who gives them to you. Humility comes when we recognize that everything we have comes from him. Even blessings from parents. Said, your blessing comes through your parents, yeah? Inheritance comes from your parents. That's point number two. When we understand that everything comes through him. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 12. There's a little verse in here. Romans 12, verse 3. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Think of yourself rather with sober judgment. The third point I want to make is humility recognizes that my role in the kingdom is minor. Now, don't get me wrong. God loves you. You are infinitely important to God. You are very important to God. God wants to bless you. Amen, right? All of those things. But your role in the kingdom is minor. Doesn't matter who it is. Do you think that if God decided to remove you from the earth, that it would affect the kingdom at all? Keeping in mind that God can speak through a donkey. Right? God can speak through a donkey. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need the best worship leader. He doesn't need the best preacher. He doesn't need the best administrator. He doesn't need the best pastor. He doesn't need you. We need him. He doesn't need us. It's by his mercy that he wants to use you. It's by his mercy. Whether it's preaching the gospel or singing worship or cleaning the toilet out, it is a blessing. You are privileged to serve God. It's a privilege to serve God. Because he doesn't need you to do it. He can raise up anybody. He can and does raise up anybody. Humility recognizes that your role is minor. You're not that important in the kingdom. Do you understand? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you're not important to God. You are infinitely important to God. Don't misunderstand me here. But your role in the kingdom, you are very replaceable. Even a donkey can. When we praise him, Jesus said, if you don't praise him, the very rocks will cry out. You want a rock doing your job? Then praise him. Amen? Amen. Then praise him. See, some think that we're doing that you're doing God a favor by serving him. Somehow we're doing God a favor to do what he's. No, you are privileged. You're not doing God a favor. You are privileged to be able to serve him. It's in his mercy that he wants to use you. It's in his mercy that he wants to use you because he's a loving father. Amen. He's a loving father. Okay, I've gone all this way without hardly speaking about Jesus. How can we talk about humility without talking about Jesus? So turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll just read about what Paul said about Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 3 and onward says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each one of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this verse, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every other name. God sent Jesus, he humbled himself, he was in the throne room with He was in very nature God, humbled himself and became obedient to death. Should we not much more try and be like that? You see, to be a Christian, Christian means a little Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, you are supposed to be a little Christ. In other words, like him. And he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Now, just turn with me to John chapter 13 and we'll just look at one instance of where he humbled himself. Now, before we read on, this was about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And if you look, there's a verse in Luke chapter 22 that talks about during this same time, the Passover meal, the disciples were arguing with each other who was the greatest. They were arguing with each other who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus is sitting there listening to this conversation going, you guys just don't get it. You just don't get it, do you? So he takes off his clothes, his outer clothing, and he does this. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus said, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person has had a bath, needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not all of you. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you as an example so that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. They were arguing about who was the greatest, and Jesus said, no. You need to humble yourself. You need to serve one another. He's calling us to humble ourselves this morning, to calling us to realize that it all comes through him. See, Jesus continued to play down his role. While he worked the earth, there were several instances where he actually hid some of the miracles. He raised a dead girl one time, and he told the parents not to tell anybody. How many of you who were in a situation where you raised a dead girl would say, keep it a secret, don't tell anyone? You'd be like going to the news, wouldn't you? You'd be ring up Channel 9 and say, guess what? But Jesus said, don't tell anyone. He healed a leper another time and said, don't tell anyone. He healed a cripple one time and he slipped away into the crowd so that no one knew who he was. He avoided prominence. One time he heard that he was becoming more popular and he heard that they were wanting to raise him up, and so he withdrew. He went to the mountains and hid himself. Humility keeps a secret. Humility keeps a secret. Think about giving. What did Jesus say? When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Keep it a secret, because then he'll reward you. That's humility. It's not standing there, standing up with a bag and going, oh, I put $500 in today, you know, or I helped this, gave this person money or whatever. Your reward's been given to you. Humility keeps a secret. In prayer, don't be like the heathen who get out and, or what does it say? Something about praying in public. Don't go and do that. No, go into your closet. Go to your room, shut the door so no one else sees you, no one else knows what you do, and then pray. And God will bless you. That's humility. That's saying shut the door behind you. Don't tell people what you're doing. You just do it. Because God sees it. Amen? God sees it. So humility comes when we understand who God is. The greater we see God, the more humble we become. The greater we see God, the more humble we become. Humility comes when we understand that everything comes through Him. Humility recognizes that your role in the kingdom is minor. That God can raise up a donkey. Praise Him, because the very rocks will cry out if you don't. Amen? Now I want to finish with a verse. Some people would say it's probably worthy of a verse. A quote by a guy called Smith Wigglesworth. He said this, and this is relating to the kingdom of God. Your human desires are a tremendous hindrance and curse to your life. Human supremacy, wanting to be someone, wanting to do something special. Only when you cease can God increase. Only when you cease can God increase. If you want God to increase in your life, you've got to stop. And you've got to humble yourself. And you've got to ask God to work in your life. Amen? It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He will lift you up. Amen? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He will lift you up.